In this Easter season, which lasts for 50 days in total, we've been looking at some of the main characters in the Easter resurrection stories. Last week we looked at Doubting Thomas. Today we'll be looking at Mary Magdalene. So in some ways this is part two of the same story, the same good news, as recorded particularly in John's Gospel. So we're going to start in John chapter 20 and hear verses 11 through 18. Mary and two of the disciples have already gone to the tomb, and then the disciples have left her. And so we pick up the story as she's alone in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent down to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And so Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more by your Spirit and grace that we might hear and receive your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a sacrifice acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the first verse of this gospel lesson basically says it all. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. It's Easter morning, early. It's dark in the cemetery and dark in Mary Magdalene's grieving spirit. She arrives to find that the stone sealing Jesus' tomb has been rolled away. And so she runs back and she gets Peter and another disciple, and the group of them return to the tomb in the cemetery. And then at that point, the men run off. The men are particularly good at running off in this story. And they leave Mary behind. They leave her frozen in place, frozen in grief, weeping there outside the tomb. The most vivid Easter characters, as recorded in John's Gospel, are the characters of Doubting Thomas and Mary Magdalene. They have a lot in common with one another and with us. Doubting Thomas, as you remember from last week, was out moving around in the world on Easter morning. And so he missed seeing the risen Christ when Christ appeared in the upper room. When the other disciples finally caught up with him and they told him the good news, he became fixed in one spot, stubbornly announcing, "Unless I see the wounds in his hands and in his side, I will not believe." Now, Thomas did have courage to speak up and offer his opinion, even if it was against the crowd around him. And he also spoke the very doubts that others were silently carrying in their hearts. But he wasn't going to budge. He was immovable until finally Jesus did appear to him and opened his eyes and elicited from him the affirmation, "My Lord and my God." So Doubting Thomas's story is a story of God's grace, a grace that comes to us when we won't budge or trust or believe. But Mary Magdalene was also moving around on Easter, but she was moving in the shadows. She was carrying spices to the cemetery with her head down, avoiding others, because the one that she was going to honor was someone who'd been crucified as an enemy of the state. And on that day, she encounters something unimaginable. The tomb of Jesus has been disturbed, violently robbed, if not defiled. And in that moment, Mary can't take it anymore. The horror, the pain, the grief of the past few days finally catches up with her. And in that moment, all she can do is stand and weep. So Mary's story is a story of God's love. A love that breaks through our grief and our paralysis, and it literally frees us up to move and to trust and to believe. Now, honestly, in this day and age, we don't know a lot about Mary Magdalene. I wish she could visit Pittsburgh. I wish she could tell us her story in person. She would likely be amazed, if not a little horrified, about some of the stories the church has told about her over the centuries. So start with the basics. She was called Mary of Magdalene. Magdalene was probably a small town along the seashore of Galilee. We're first introduced to Mary in Luke chapter 8. She's described as part of a group of women who traveled with Jesus and his disciples and, quote, provided for them out of their resources. Now think about that detail. If Mary was helping to provide food daily for a group of at least 15 people, she was likely a person of some financial means. That same verse in Luke that introduces her says that she was part of a group of women whom Jesus had cured of, quote, evil spirits and infirmities, and that 7 demons had been cast out of Mary. Now, when the Bible talks about demon possession, it has a lot less to do with devils and a lot more to do within physical ailments. Syrophoenician had a very sick daughter. Another man had an epileptic son. When both of those young people were cured by Jesus, it was described as if demons had been cast out of their bodies. So whatever infirmity Mary Magdalene had, it was more than likely physical, not moral. Now, why does any of that matter? Well, it's because the church, bless her soul, for far too long has suggested that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, that she was a woman of the streets. How did that happen? Well, the other story you heard from Mark, it's included in a couple of the Gospels, tells of this woman who'd been shunned by everyone, who sneaks into a place where Jesus is having dinner. And in that place, she breaks a jar of expensive perfume and she pours it on him. And while others are horrified that she's allowed to even touch Jesus, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's in effect preparing me for my burial." Well, over time, Mary Magdalene, the one carrying the spices to anoint Jesus' body in death, became merged with this woman, the prostitute who brought ointment to anoint Jesus' body in life. Now, there's a whole nother lecture that could go with that, but let it suffice for now. Because there's something deeper that also needs to be named in terms of this story. The church, for a variety of reasons, has long told a gospel message that is male-dominated. It's a story that's burdened too often, unnecessarily, with patriarchy. Think of it this way. Out of the many, many stories told about Jesus, only some of them were captured in the 4 Gospels. And then those stories that were put together in the Gospels came to be in a society that was dominated by men, that often devalued the experiences of women. Women didn't have the same legal, political, or social standing as men did back then. And it can be argued that the same prejudices, the same imbalances are still present today. So there are lots of reasons why Mary Magdalene was frozen outside Jesus' empty tomb. She was not only paralyzed with grief that day, She existed and was trapped in a world that measured power only in male terms. Power was the ones that could move a stone, that had soldiers to enforce a governor's edict, that had weapons and hierarchies and crucifixion tools at their disposal. And so this single woman in the darkness of that morning finds herself in front of a violently disturbed grave of someone she loved, yet also found herself powerless to do anything about it. Because of the patriarchy and the bias, Mary had always existed on the margins of life and on the margins of the Easter story. So you have to put yourself in her place. Imagine if all you ever heard was a voice telling you that you don't matter, that you're second rate, you're second class, that you don't have power, and that you don't have potential. Because of what the message is told to us, or what we come to believe, we become trapped and paralyzed, helpless and lost. And no matter how wonderful the good news is that's revealed right in front of us, we're stuck in place, weeping alone in a garden in the shadows, unsure what to do next. If that story of Doubting Thomas is a story of grace, because Jesus went to him, went the extra effort, went through the locked doors not once but twice, and appeared so that he might move from doubt to belief, then the story of Mary Magdalene is a story of God's love. Mary was frozen and confused in her grief. The angels inside the tomb couldn't shake her out of it. And when they asked her, "Why are you weeping?" her world and her devotion to Jesus caused her to fixate on where the world allowed her to be, by a dead body, anointing it with oil, hopefully getting it back in its grave, and hopefully getting the stone over the entrance once more. And so in her small world, she told the angels, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where to find him." In that same moment, then, Jesus appears to her, and she didn't recognize him. Now, don't be hard on Mary. No one recognized Jesus after Easter. The two disciples walking with him on the road to Emmaus talked to him for a long time and didn't recognize him. Peter and the disciples and John are out fishing, and he gives them fishing advice from the seashore, and they don't recognize him. So Mary was in good company. But in that moment, Jesus calls to her. And he says to her, "Why are you weeping?" He addresses the pain. And all she wanted to do in that moment was to make things right. So she asks the stranger, "If you've taken away the body, then tell me where it is so I can get it back where it belongs." She stayed in her place and wanted the body to be in its place. Because in a world of patriarchy and male power, the women believe too often they must stay where they're told, in the shadows. Just as in a world of injustice and prejudice, people who exist on the margins are told to stay within the limits society imposes, to maintain the status quo at all costs. And so if you live there on the margins and believe that you must stay there because of your age or your sexual orientation or your marital status or your language you speak at home or your economic worth, if you're something the world doesn't decide is normative, then you survive as best you can in the small space the world gives to you. And even when resurrection is right in front of you, you can't recognize it, because you can't imagine such a thing could happen. You can't believe that you might be worthy of something that amazing, that your hopes, your dreams, your story can be healed and given grace and redemption. Joanna Adams is a strong Presbyterian preacher, and she tells a lighthearted Texas story about two young boys whose mother sent them out to chase a chicken snake out of the hen house. The boys looked everywhere for the snake amongst the straw and the nesting panels, but couldn't find it. And the more they looked for the snake, the more scared they got. And finally, the two boys stood on their tiptoes to look onto the very top nesting shelf and came face to face with the chicken snake. And they fell all over themselves and one another, skinning their knees and running as fast as they could to get out of the hen house. And when they got back to the house, their mama said, "Don't you know that a chicken snake can't hurt you?" And they said, "Yes, ma'am," one boy answered, "but there are some things that'll scare you so bad you'll hurt yourself." In this life, there will be things that will scare you so bad that through doubt and fear, you will be frozen in your tracks or you'll fall over yourself getting out of the way. But it's in precisely those moments that the Easter Jesus comes to us. Out of love, Jesus breaks through the earthly barriers. The stone in front of that tomb meant nothing. The locked doors in the upper room meant nothing. Jesus breaks through the physical barriers and the emotional barriers. Mary's frantic efforts to get the world back into an old order were no barrier to a risen Christ. Because all it took for His love to be known was for Him to say one word, to call her by name. He called to her to show her that He knew her completely, that it was really Him, and that what she had dared not believe was actually true, that the one who had healed her long ago, unbelievably back then, and the one who'd been forced to die on a cross, inconceivably a few days earlier, that same one was alive again, miraculously. In what part of your own life are you stuck, frozen in doubt or worry, captive to what others in this world have told you is your place and what things must be for you? Because I invite you to stand in that place for a moment and allow Jesus to say your name out loud. To imagine Jesus saying your name out of love. Because it changes everything. It enlarges what life can mean, both for right now and for all time to come. The opening verse of that passage tells us that Mary stood and wept outside of the tomb. But the last verse of the passage tells how Mary moved. It says she went and she announced to the other disciples, "I have seen the Lord." It was an act of love by the risen Christ that reanimated Mary physically, emotionally, spiritually. She who was stuck, frozen in place, paralyzed, somehow believing she was outside the miracle zone of God, was finally set free at last to move, to announce, to trust, to believe. The Easter good news is that Jesus Christ calls to each of us in that same way. And calls us by name out of love so we can move forward at last. So go this day, catch up with Mary Magdalene, and announce that you too have seen the risen Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we come together in a time of prayer, we are mindful that when Jesus called Mary by name, she experienced for the first time the good news of the resurrection. As we enter into a prayer time today, I will lead a bidding prayer where I will lift up a set of concerns and then leave space and silence for you to lift up, either out loud or in the silence of your hearts, the names of those in your lives or in this world who are in need. And as we begin our time of prayer together, I would like to share the names of some who are in the bulletin and those who are not. First, we remember in prayer Dave Devi, who had been Christian educator at ELPC for some time and passed away last week. And we pray for Katie Haas, his granddaughter, and for their whole family in this time of loss. We also, though, give thanks for new life as we celebrate the birth of Lucy Furda, Tucker and Libby's first daughter, who was born yesterday afternoon. And so we pray for Lucy as we welcome her to this world and pray for their whole family, particularly for Libby as she recovers from childbirth yesterday. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Risen Lord, you call us by name and we are your own. We know that you draw near to us in our joy and in our grief, in our faith and in our doubt. You are God and you are with us always. Be known to us now in this time of prayer and be known to all of your people throughout the world. Hear us as we pray. First, as we pray for your world, for every nation across the world, as we pray for peace, for healing, for provision, for life. Hear us as we name the nations of your world who are in need. Hear us as we pray for those who are struggling this day, struggling at school or at work, struggling to make ends meet, struggling to find hope. Hear us as we name in prayer those who are struggling this day. God of life, you speak our names and call us out of the margins, out of the shadows, and into the light of your love. And so we pray this morning for all who are oppressed, who have been pushed to the shadows, who have been marginalized or wounded because of any quality that makes them different from those in charge. Hear our prayers for the oppressed this day. And hear our prayers for those who are sick or suffering in body, mind, and spirit. You who are the great physician, administer your healing and your comfort to those we name who are sick this day. We pray too for those who grieve, who are grieving the loss of love or relationship, the loss of hope, or the death of one who is dear. Hear now our prayers for those who are grieving. Loving God, you called us each by name. You claimed us as your own. You have promised us that we too are heirs of salvation with Jesus Christ. And so hear the prayers that we have lifted up by voice or in the silence of our hearts as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.